Well, praise the Lord, everyone. It is wonderful to be here tonight. Wonderful to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord. And after we do that, we're going to have a Bible study, just as we always do every Wednesday night. But before we do anything tonight, it's very important that we pray. So I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy towards us, Lord, thanking thee for thy many blessings, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast given us this place where we can gather and come together in thy name, this place where we can worship thee and study thy word. And I pray, O God, that thy will would be done here tonight, that everything would be done according to thy purpose and for thy glory. I pray, Lord, that thou hast inspired us tonight to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. And I ask, O God, that thy presence would be here. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 115 tonight. I will enter his gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you.
Well, we have a reason to be thankful tonight because the Lord Jesus, he purchased our salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord, and he saved our souls.
Amen.
So why don't we go to number 42 and sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. To me, thy great salvation. thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me would be completely lost and helpless without him. So why don't we go to number 91 and sing Without Him. Without him I could do nothing. Without him I'd surely abide with me as I travel. Well, we sang this chorus last week for probably the first time in 10 years, but it's a wonderful chorus. It's number 84, I Need Jesus. So why don't we sing that again tonight? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need Him in the sunshine hour. I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus every day. I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need I need Him when the storm clouds lower. Every day along life's way, I need Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 68 and sing, He's the Lord of Glory.
He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Well, that chorus reminded me of another song I'm quite fond of, number 178, His Name is Wonderful.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do at this point is take up the collection, and then we're going to sing one more song. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us, for the many ways that thou hast kept us, that thou hast preserved us, that thou hast given us this opportunity, Lord, this place to be. We thank thee, O God, for all thy many abundant blessings. We know that we would be completely lost and helpless without thee. And I pray, Lord, that thou hast continued to lead us and guide us and direct us in everything that we do. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy cause, for the sake of thy holy name. And I ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, of course, tomorrow night we're going to be having our very special service, a communion service, to remember what Jesus did for us. That's always a very special thing that we do. And we do that at the time of the Passover because that's the time that Jesus was crucified. So we will be doing that tomorrow night at 7:15. So I hope that everyone can be here for that. It's always a wonderful thing. And I'm looking forward to seeing what God is going to do for us tomorrow. Praise the Lord. But we're going to sing one more song tonight. If you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to go to number 46 and sing, I Will Praise Him. Our Bible study and see what Shirley had to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. He's so good to us. Amen. Oh my. I just think it's so wonderful. You know, our praising isn't just for right now. You know, I know the scripture says the dead praise thee not, and they that go down to the darkness, but we will praise the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. And, you know, it's just a wonderful thought to think that it doesn't have to end. Our relationship with the Lord and the praises that go forth out of our being because he has redeemed us, he has made us his sons and daughters. And we are inheritance of his eternal promises and so much he has done for us. And, you know, it's just beautiful to think, yes, this goes on for eternity. It's not just for a moment here. You know, our life goes like a vapor. And I think we've all borne witness of that. It just seems like days evaporate and you know, time goes so fast and you can hardly keep track of it, and you know, one day becomes another before we know it. But praise the Lord, there's eternity, and we'll ever be rejoicing there in the presence of our Lord. We'll ever be in his presence. It's not going to be like this world. It's going to be so different. Oh yes, all those things of this world are going to pass away. But praise the Lord, we've got something deep within that continue for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to help us and to be with us. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we could worship you, that we could praise you, that we could come before thee, Lord. Oh God, you've given us moments. Oh Lord, and oh God, those praises can begin now, Lord. Oh, that well up in our heart. Oh Lord, in thankfulness for what you've done for us, God. These opportunities that you've given us, Lord. The joy, oh Lord, that was set before you, that, oh Lord, you endured the cross. Oh Lord, in spite of the shame, oh Lord, in spite of the reproach. Oh God, all the ridicule and all that, Lord God. But oh, here we are tonight, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord. We praise you for this opportunity, this chance, and I just pray, oh Lord, that you'd speak to us, Lord. Oh God, that you'd help us, Lord, that we might get to that higher ground. Oh God, that we might be more like you, Jesus. Oh God, that we might be overcomers, Lord. Oh God, I pray that you'd strengthen us in the inner man, Lord. And oh God, we come against anything that opposes thee, Lord, anything that comes against thee, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we know that thy blood prevails, Lord Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I pray, oh Lord, that this word, oh God, would have free course, Lord. Oh God, that you'd use this word and that you'd give me the words that I need, Lord God, for I cannot do anything without you, Lord. Oh God, I just pray, oh Lord, that you would, oh God, have your way here tonight, oh Lord, in all of our hearts, God. Oh Lord, we're all attaining for the mastery, God. Oh Lord, we're all, oh Lord, in this walk together, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that you bind this strong man in every spirit of opposition, everything that would come against us to hinder us. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus and take authority over it. Oh Lord, and I pray, oh God, oh Lord, that our minds would be made subject unto thee, Lord. Oh God, and that you would direct this. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, praise your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to call this the Perfect Lamb of God. This message has a title. And it was rather interesting. I know my dear sister Shirley in Oklahoma sends me articles from time to time. And she kind of keeps track of things that are going on in Jerusalem. And one thing that happened that was really out of the ordinary, it hadn't happened for hundreds of years, was yesterday the Jewish rabbis offered a lamb as an offering, as a Passover offering to the Lord. It was the first time in hundreds of years that it has been done. And I don't know what's happening. You know, they're talking about, you know, the Messiah coming. And, you know, they're expecting it. And you know, it's really something to behold. They've got a tabernacle that they're ready to put up, if, you know, once it seems that the moment is there. But, oh my. I tell you what, I think it's time for us to look up. I think it's time for us to realize that our Redeemer is coming back to this earth, and it's time for our hearts to be made right and ready. You know, I don't know, just these people rejected Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said that he came in his Father's name, but they received him not. Jesus said another would come in his own name, and him they would receive. He said that in John, the 5th chapter, verse 43. And I don't know what's upon us, what moment, what event will happen next, but all I know is our Lord is coming back. It's going to be as a snare to most everybody on this earth. But praise the Lord, he's put something in our hearts. He's given us knowledge, and we are so blessed. And if we could just keep our minds on the Lord, if we could just keep going forward, if we could just plunge ahead and forgetting about the things that don't matter and really giving our lives to the Lord, if we could just do that, oh, we can be ready. We can be like all those servants that are watching for their Lord to return. You know, they don't know the day or the hour. That's our situation. We don't know the day or the hour, but we see the signs. And we know that it is at hand. And, oh, wow, we better be watching. We better be keeping our guard. We better be watching for his return and living for him and doing his will. Because one day he will be here. One day it will be over. He's going to come suddenly as a thief in the night, unannounced. But praise the Lord, we can be watching. We can have our hearts right, so that we can meet him in the air and so ever be with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. But praise the Lord, yes, that happened. You know, there in Jerusalem, they blew their silver trumpets that they had made specifically, and I don't know why they figured it had to be done 4 days before Passover, as I don't see that in the scripture. But anyway, you know, it's really something, because praise the Lord, we know that there was one that came to this earth, the perfect Lamb of God, and he took away our sins, and there is no more need for the blood of bulls and goats. There's no more need to offer sacrifices of that nature before the Lord. Instead, we offer our bodies, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before our God. But praise the Lord, it's a different covenant. It's a different period of time than those that lived under the law. And praise the Lord, I'm so grateful that we can live in this time period. Amen. Praise God. But so it was. And of course, if we think of old Israel, it was needful. They did need to observe the Passover. And of course, we commemorate it too, but it's different now. We don't have to offer a lamb. We don't have to do that at all. We don't have to put blood on the doorposts. You know, instead, the perfect lamb has come. And those sins have been taken care of. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is. What a beautiful thing it is. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to go to 1 Peter, the first chapter here, as we begin this study here tonight. Looking at verse 18. Praise the Lord, the perfect Lamb of God. It begins in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel is preached unto you. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing to realize. And I really appreciate those songs we sang tonight. Oh, yes, we need to praise him. His blood has washed away each stain. What a wonderful gift we've been given. And here it tells us the same thing here in 1 Peter, that 18th verse. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, from that past that we once had when we didn't know the Lord, received by tradition from your father. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I love what this next verse says. It says, who barely was foreordained before the foundation of a world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know, when I was reading that, I began to ponder the scriptures, and it really stopped me in my tracks. And I began to realize how magnificent the plan of God is. I mean, this is so amazing that the Almighty God, who didn't have to regard us at all, put on flesh to come to this world to save us from our sins. And it wasn't just a whim of his. It was something that he foreordained from the foundation of the world. That just about blows me away. You know, before man was even created, before this world was even created, God had a plan. God had a plan. And I mean, it blows me away, because before there was Adam, before there was Eve, before there was sin, God already knew. And he had already foreordained a plan before the foundation of the world that would save us from our sin. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall. He knew that they couldn't live up to his hopes and expectations, that sense or what they had been told that they must do. And it was fairly simple there in the beginning. There, they lived in that perfect paradise, and you know, there was no sin, there was no corruption, there was no disease, there was no sickness, there was no death. I mean, it was a beautiful world, but they blew it. And you know, if I would have been Eve, I suspect I would have done the same thing. You know, because we have this human flesh, and we all are vulnerable, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And, you know, there's none that have any righteousness of their own. You know, our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. We're all as unclean things. We're just as a leaf that fades. And, you know, there's just nothing we can say to boast or brag about in ourselves at all. But praise the Lord, here's a righteous God who had this astonishing plan, of this amazing plan before the earth was even in place, before the foundation of the world, that He, Almighty God, the Creator, would put on flesh and come to this world to seek and to save those that were lost. We were all lost. But not only that, how would He seek and save us? It would be by dying, by giving His life, by putting Himself to that shame of that cross, which was a shame and a reproach, and nothing that anybody wanted to endure. But it was in His plan, His foreknowledge, that He was going to do that. And again, to me, it's an astonishing thing. Because here He was, God Almighty, the Creator. And I don't know, you know, He didn't have to put up with us. You know, He could have ignored us and just let us be and, you know, rot in our sins and whatever all, you know. But He had such love for us that we can't fathom it. You know, we could just even get a little grip of it, just a little taste of it, you know, the great love that He has for His children. And, of course, the fifth chapter of Romans speaks of that great love that Jesus Christ had for His people. We go there a minute here for Romans, the fifth chapter. It just tells us, oh, and it's beautiful. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We had done nothing to bring about such love. You know, there was nothing that we could say that, you know, gave us, you know, that kind of privilege. And then it tells us, we're scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's such a beautiful thing, because here He is, a God who hates sin. And, you know, we ourselves know how despicable it often is. You hear people talking and the shameful lives they live and the things they do and, you know, all the abominable things, you know, that are on this earth. And there's times, you know, you can hardly bear it. I mean, there's times you probably don't even want to go out because, you know, you have to look at people and listen to people. And, you know, it's not easy to bear. But there was a God in heaven who hates sin and despises all of that. And yet, while we are all in that condition, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know, while we were all in that condition, He died for us. And what a beautiful thing. Oh my, we were justified by His blood. And it tells us we shall be saved from wrath through Him. All that wrath, that vengeance of His. Oh, yes, when He comes to judge this world. Oh, there, folks that aren't in Jesus are going to know what His vengeance is like, what His anger is like, that other side that they don't want to think about. But praise the Lord, what love our Savior has had for us. Oh,
Nothing could we do to merit it or deserve it, but he loved us when we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly. Oh, praise the Lord. That's every one of us. And how can we praise him enough? How can we thank him enough? I mean, you know, it just wells up inside to think what he's done for us. Giving his life, he didn't have to do that. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come to his aid. You know, he didn't have to bear that. He didn't have to take his sins, take our sins upon himself and suffer as he did there on the cross of Calvary. But he did. And what a beautiful thing it is. What a wonderful story it is. He came as that perfect Lamb of God. It was no wonder John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus and in all realized who it was, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God." Oh, he saw and he understood who it was when he saw Jesus coming there. And he said there, it's in John, the first chapter, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Oh, praise the Lord. He had a revelation, didn't he? He knew who Jesus was. Praise the Lord. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And praise the Lord, when John baptized Jesus, he said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." He could see the Spirit of God upon the flesh of Jesus Christ. And that was what he had been told. The Spirit had told him that would be a sign to him. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." Oh, praise the Lord, it didn't stop there, did it? No, God's plan, his plan that, you know, he had brought forth, and the plan that had been foreordained from the foundation of the world, that not only would he die for us, but, oh yes, that he was going to send his Spirit. He was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, that too is an unbelievable wonder that God himself would put his Spirit in us, as unclean and as selfish as we are in ourselves. But, you know, that he would make a way that we could live for him and do his will, and that his Spirit could direct our steps. He made a way that the Holy Ghost would come down as it did on the day of Pentecost and dwell in his people, fill their temples with his Spirit, so we could be led by the Spirit of God and be his children. Of course, it talks about that in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 9. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Yes, those prophets, they would prophesy, and they were foretelling of Jesus Christ. But they couldn't really understand it. And they weren't living in that time period when they would see it. "But it was unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Oh, what a wonderful thing happened there on the day of Pentecost. Oh, yes, when the Holy Ghost fell upon them, those cloven tongues appeared like as a fire, and it sat on each and every one of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them evidence. Oh, praise the Lord. This is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. "On the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Oh, what a wonderful moment that was. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. He came to seek and to save, to send his Spirit. And wow, what a wonderful thing It was that Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Praise the Lord. Oh, we've got something that's desired by all mankind, if they only knew. Even the angels desire what we have. What a wonderful gift we have been given by our gracious Lord. Praise the Lord. But, praise the Lord, the price that He paid for us is one that we can never thank Him enough for. Oh, praise the Lord. And if we can just try to imagine a little bit, perhaps, what Jesus endured for us there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It talks of that in the scripture. And it was around that time in the 12th chapter of John that Jesus was speaking to them. And I'm not quite sure if this was Gethsemane or right before it, but Jesus was feeling the pressure of what He had to do, what He knew was before Him. He must have been a pressure like none of us have ever felt, to realize that He was going to have to give His life on that cross. And not only give His life, but take on our sins, our disgusting, horrible sins upon Himself, He who knew no sin. Oh, what a gift we have been given. But here in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And then he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Oh, that would be what any of our fleshes would cry out, "Lord, save me from this hour. I don't want to go through this." But Jesus said, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Oh, yes. What a beautiful Savior we have, a gracious Savior who'd come knowing full well what He was going to have to do to atone for our sins. Oh, praise the Lord. And then as Jesus spoke those words, "Father, glorify Thy name," then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Oh, God from heaven spoke. Oh, yes. Putting His approval and putting His glory upon what had been done and what would be done. The people that stood by and heard it, just some said it thundered. Some said the angel spake unto Him. But Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." It was another witness of who Jesus was, His power, His authority, and all that He had sought to do and all that He had done. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Yes, He would be lifted up on that cross. But what was He doing there on that cross? He was buying our salvation. He was redeeming us. He was saving us. He was bringing us back to Himself. Oh, what a beautiful thing. He was drawing us unto Himself, lifted up out there on the cross. Oh, praise the Lord. We could just never thank Him enough. We could never appreciate enough what He has done for us. Oh, I know in the 22nd chapter of Luke, we get the feel of the agony that He felt there in Gethsemane. There as He was praying and knowing exactly what was ahead of Him and what He was going to have to endure and the pain. One thing after the other, a betrayal by one of His chosen, apostles, you know, coming against him and with a whole multitude of people and all the ridicule and all the mocking and all the despising and, you know, all the lying and all the conniving and all the scheming. His own people saying, crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children. I mean, what a thing. He knew he would have to go through. But here he is in the garden, and he had asked his disciples who followed him to pray with him and pray that you enter not into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and began to pray. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was no easy thing that Jesus did for us. He knew that cup was filled with our sin. That's what that cup was. It was a dreadful, horrendous cup filled with the thing that he hated most, our sin. And you know, as anybody's flesh, nobody would want to go through that. But he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And thus is our prayer too, you know. We don't always like everything that's on our plate. But we do want to do the will of God. We do want to live for him. We do want his will to be done in our lives. And it tells us in verse 43 in this chapter, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, it seems to me that the capillaries in his skin were bursting. And that's what can happen when you're near death. There he was in such stress, such agony, such pain, such suffering, realizing what he was going to have to do on our behalf. Such agony as he prayed, the more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Oh, it must have just been pouring out of his skin. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, such a gift that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And you know, oh, we need those times with the Lord. If we're going to live above sin, if we're going to live above reproach, if we're going to be right with the Almighty One, we better know what it's like to pray. We better know what it's like to give our lives to the Lord, to surrender our will, to be right with God. We better know, lest we enter into temptation. Because I'll tell you what, yes, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that right? Oh, yes, I think we all know that. So, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Oh, I'll tell you what, couldn't have been an easy moment by any means. One who sat at the table with him, coming against him and giving him a kiss, a kiss of betrayal. Oh, yes, as he had set it up at the Sanhedrin court, that was how they were going to identify Jesus. Oh, how shameful, how despicable, how raunchy. But that's what he did. And praise the Lord, Jesus bore it all. He bore it all. He paid that price for us. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? As Jesus had said to Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Exactly what he had done. And so, you know, they wondered if it was time to, you know, react. And one of them, we know that it was Peter from the other gospel, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. He healed that man, that Malchus, that, oh, I suppose Peter was aiming for his hand, but he only cut the ear, but that wasn't in the plan of God. That wasn't the appropriate thing for the moment. It was, you know, just an attempt, I guess, for the moment. But there they were to fetch him. Oh, yes, to come and get him, he who had done no sin. Oh, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who had lived a life under the law, putting himself under his own law and living under it perfectly without a single mark against him. That perfect Lamb of God. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing, and it's no wonder that just before that, hours before that, when they had the Passover supper, that he was instituting the new covenant. It would be a new covenant in his blood, a new testament in his blood. He was presenting it to them. We look at Matthew, the 26th chapter. And verse 26, there they were sitting at the table, and Jesus had already talked about that there was going to be one that would betray him. And they all wondered in their hearts, you know, they were extremely sorrowful to hear that, exceeding sorrowful to hear that. And they all asked, Lord, is it I? But Jesus said, "It's he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." See, he knew it all. He knew it all. He had chosen Judas, and yet he knew that Judas would betray him. So the Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. And then he explained, For this is my blood of a new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And of course, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, and Sam may well go here tomorrow, Lord willing, but we're told that as often as we partake of that bread and drink of that cup, that we are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And that's how we observe the Passover. It's by remembering that precious price that he paid for us, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might know what it's like to live without those burdens, those oppressive sins hanging over our head, condemning us, those sins that would have sent us to hell, except there was one who was gracious. And yes, he was instituting the new covenant, the new testament. That would be a testament in his blood, the salvation that he was purchasing for us. And that cup that we take with the juice of the vine in it is a reminder of what he has done for us, that price that he paid for us. That bread represents his flesh that was broken for us, oh, that he so willingly shed for us, gave for us that we might be pardoned from our sins. And praise the Lord, when we do this, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, I praise God. Nothing he did was in vain. It wasn't done just because he did it. There was a reason, there was a significance behind it. He was fulfilling the law. He was fulfilling the things that had been proclaimed. It was all to come to pass. It all had to come to pass, event by event, and it did. Oh, praise the Lord. God's precious gift for us as he was buying our salvation and redeeming us from the world of sin. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we are admonished whenever we drink and partake of that bread and of that cup that we should examine ourselves so that we won't partake of that unworthily, that we'll be doing it with the pure heart and a right motive, having given it to the Lord, so that we could take it with a clean heart and with right spirit. As we're told in 1 Corinthians that if we would eat and drink unworthily, we would drink and eat damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Oh, it's so important to keep in mind what he has done for us, that wonderful price that he paid as he was bringing forth that new covenant. Oh, yes, that new covenant. Oh, that has changed things tremendously. We no longer have to offer the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb, oh, in order to obtain forgiveness for sin. We no longer have to do that. Oh, as it tells us in the 9th and 10th chapters of Hebrews, oh, praise the Lord, what a beautiful gift we have been given. Oh, it explains that Jesus Christ became our high priest for us. He was the one that was taking care of those dreadful sins. It was the high priest that would enter into that place behind the veil every year to atone for sin, the holiest of holies, it was called, in the old tabernacle, under the old plan. That was a figure of the things that would come. What a beautiful thing, because it tells us here in Hebrews the 9th chapter, speaking of the old covenant, speaking of the old tabernacle plan, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It wasn't sufficient, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Oh, praise the Lord. Jesus came to reform us. He came about. He came to redeem us. He came to bring about the time of reformation when everything would be changed. The old covenant was temporary. It was just for those moments. But it was not perfect. It was not complete. But it tells us here in this 9th chapter of Hebrews, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, yes, he was putting that blood in the holy place so that we could come to God, so that barrier would be down, so we didn't have something separating us from the presence of the Lord. Because under the old tabernacle plan, there was a veil between the sanctuary and the holiest of holies. There was a veil. Only the high priest could go in there once a year and very particularly. But that place, oh, there, it represented the presence of the Lord. The glory of the Lord that would come down. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, when he came to this world and shed his blood, gave his blood for us, he entered into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, so that veil, which was torn asunder, ripped from the top to the bottom, that veil was gone. So there wasn't a separation. We could go into the holiest of holy places. We could go before God. We can, as individuals, find that place with God. We can all come to him. what a beautiful plan. That veil is gone. So we can all enter in. So we can all seek the Lord. We can all know Him as Lord and Savior. Oh, praise the Lord. We can all enter into that holiest of holy place. And it says in verse 13 here in Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, yes. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Yes, he was bringing it forth, a new plan, a new covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh yes, praise the Lord. That's what he was doing there. There he was introducing it there at the time of the Passover, relating what was going to happen very shortly after that time. That representation of his blood that he was going to shed, of the flesh that he was going to give for his children, for those that are called, that they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And it explains here in Hebrews 9, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. In order to bring a new covenant into the world, there had to be a death. And God Almighty had ordained this. He knew what it would take. It would take his death. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Oh, it was going to take blood. There was going to be a price that had to be paid to bring forth that new testament. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Oh, yes, there was blood all over the place on the, you know, on their garments and, you know, I believe on their ears and everything else. Everything was sprinkled with blood, all the vessels in the tabernacle and all over the place. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Yes, it was a requirement. Under the old law, there had to be a sacrifice before there could be forgiveness. So it tells us, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Yes, he broke down the barriers, became the mediator, the go-between, bringing us to God, presenting himself so that we could come to God, knowing him as our Lord and Savior, receiving forgiveness. Oh yes, the remission of sins in the waters of baptism, and the beautiful gift of the Holy Ghost that he has promised to his children. Oh, praise the Lord. So he appeared in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Those creatures that had to be sacrificed. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Yes, the plan of God is He appeared once. It wasn't going to be repeated again and again and again. It would take one event to take care of the sins. The giving of himself once and for all. He appeared in the end of the world, this new dispensation, which is considered the end of the world, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a beautiful story. It is appointed unto men once to die. After we die, it's the judgment. It's that simple. It's that clear. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What a beautiful thing. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Oh yes, he cleanses us from sin. So that one day we can stand before him. After this life is past, we can stand before the Almighty One. We can stand before God without sin because he has taken our sins. Oh yes, he gave us hope. He gave us a way out. He gave us an escape from hell and all the damnation that was due us because of our sin and the penalty thereof. But praise the Lord, and there it was. What a beautiful thing. You know, it tells us in the 10th chapter, you know, it was not possible in verse 4 for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. Therefore, God had foreordained from the foundation of the world this plan that he would put on flesh, that God Almighty would come to this world as the Son of God. Oh, yes, to save us, to redeem us, to give us hope. What a beautiful thing. Oh, yes. So much was done in vain under the law. People didn't live up to the expectations that God had by any means. It was so in vain. But there was a plan that was beyond that. Praise the Lord, a plan that was beyond that. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, verse 5 in chapter 10, Hebrews, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Yeah, praise the Lord. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. God was fed up with that. There was enough of that. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Being subject to the plan of God, putting on flesh to obtain salvation for us. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. It was taken, that first covenant that was not sufficient, that was not perfect, to establish the second. And as we just read there in the 9th chapter, it would take the death of the testator. It would take the death of Jesus Christ to bring in the new covenant. But so he did. So he did. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, praise the Lord. He's not on the cross now. We don't have to look on a crucifix to think of our Savior. We don't have to put him to an open shame, and God forbid that we would even attempt to do that, because our sins have been taken care of once and for all. We have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He finished his course. He did the things that were ordained by God that he would do. Praise the Lord. Yes, he brought it forth, that covenant in his new blood, that new covenant. Oh, yes, which the Old Testament spoke of. Oh, yes, there in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, for example. the book of Ezekiel, other places. But he talks about it here, oh, and here, as we read in here in Hebrews. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Oh yes, that day is coming. It's all going to be over. His enemies will be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are made holy by his blood. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write it. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He came to take away our sins so that there didn't have to be offering after offering after offering, atonement after atonement to take care of our sins. You know, hope, oh, can I just make it to this next year, get rid of those sins? You know, and another year's passed, oh, can I just make it again, get rid of these sins? But he did it once for all, that our sins and iniquities could be taken away and that they would be remembered no more. Yes, those sins are buried in the waters of baptism. When we go down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for the remission of sins. And praise the Lord, God doesn't retain them. He doesn't remember them. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Behold, all things are made new. All things, well, you know, the old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Praise the Lord by this new and living way that Jesus Christ has offered for us. Oh, praise the Lord. So having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, we can enter in to that place. We can go to the throne of God with boldness because he's made it available for us. And he's requested that we come to him. He's made it available for us that we can come before that throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in the time of need. Oh, it's a beautiful plan. It tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We go to that place behind the veil, that place that was reserved for only the high priest once a year. We can go there by faith, entering into that secret place with the Lord, that little sanctuary that he set aside for his people. It says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh yes, this new and living way that God has ordained for his people. The waters of baptism. Oh yes, that gives us that good conscience toward God. As it tells us there in 1 Peter, where the third chapter, verse 20 and 21, where it talks about it's not the washing of water to cleanse us from the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God, so that one day we can stand before him void of offense, with a pure heart, without sin, sprinkled from an evil conscience, as it describes it here in Hebrews. It tells us, oh yes, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What a beautiful story it is. And we don't want to do anything to provoke the living God. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man or some is, but exhorting one another, is so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then it talks about, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. I'll tell you what, I don't know what people think, but if there's sin in one's life, they're not going to be able to stand before a holy God. There is no way. And it's something for us all to consider day after day, to examine ourselves, because, you know, if something tries to creep in and take us unaware or whatever all, you know, here it talks about even willful sinning. We better not do that, because it tells us, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But praise the Lord, God has made a provision so that one day we can stand before Him if our hearts are pure. They've been sprinkled from that evil conscience. It's all but given to the Lord and surrendered. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. But it's not going to be good for those that have taken His word lightly and not submitted themselves to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it talks about nothing but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, we better value the wonderful price that the Lord Jesus has paid for us. That blood that He shed for us for the remission of sins, that blood that He gladly gave for us there on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a precious thing. We better esteem it highly. We better acknowledge it. We don't want to stray from that cross. We don't want to forget the price that He paid for us, that we might be redeemed, that we might have salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes, He could have called 12 legions of angels to spare Him from that agony. And, you know, He would not have had to endure that. But He knew, as we're told in John the 12th chapter, that except a corn of wheat falleth into the earth and die, it abideth alone. That kernel, that seed, doesn't do anything at all unless it's put into the ground. And the amazing thing, when a seed germinates, you know, it breaks down, you know, it crumbles away, and you know, but something begins to happen when it's fed properly and begins to germinate, and all at once you can see the little embryonic, you know, sprout coming forth, and you know, the little leaves coming forth, the shoot coming out, and you know, because that seed died in that sense. It brought forth a fruit. It was watered. It was planted. And then it brought forth fruit. And Jesus said, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And He knew likewise that that's what it would take to redeem us from this world of sins, to buy us back, to bring salvation. Oh, yes. He said, Father, you know, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, he said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Oh, praise the Lord, the perfect Lamb of God. And what a plan foreordained before the foundation of the world, that he was going to come to this world to redeem us, to restore us, to give his own life, that sacrifice for our sins. Praise the Lord. One more place, as far as I know, here tonight. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh yes, what was he buying there on the cross? What was he doing there on the cross? Oh yes, as he was suspended there between heaven and earth. Oh, great agony, great pain. He was buying us. He was redeeming us. He was giving us a way out, a way that we could be redeemed. Oh, what a precious gift he gave us. I guess I got to go one more place here. Hebrews 53. There is it talks about that price that he paid for us. Oh, as he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh yes, we were all like sheep that were gone astray. We had turned everyone to our own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's what he was doing. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh God, yes, he could have, you know, he could have said just the right thing and saved himself. Pilate didn't want to condemn him. But there was something. There was an object. There was something in his mind that was eternal. And go, oh, oh, the princes of this world didn't know what he was doing. They didn't know what he was doing there on the cross. They probably thought they had the upper hand at the moment. As those demons spoke out and cried out. And horrendous things that were said at that moment. But there he is, brought his lamb to the slaughter, and to the sheep, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh yes, he wasn't even given a fair trial. He's taken from prison. Wasn't even put in prison. I just took him a legal trial. And then condemned him. For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The perfect Lamb of God, without any blemishes. Just as the lamb that had to be given there in the time of the Old Covenant, that Passover lamb had to be a lamb without any blemish. A lamb of the first year that had no spot or blemish. So was Jesus Christ. There were no blemishes on him. No sins to streak his past. Nothing at all like that. But it tells us in verse 10 of this chapter, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh yes, there on the cross. He saw us. He saw us. He was making his soul an offering for sin. But he could see his seed. Oh yes, he didn't leave ancestry here on the earth in that sense, in the natural way. But he saw a people that would come forth, that would be born again of the water and of the Spirit, that would come to him in faith and believe his promises. Praise the Lord. He saw his seed and he knew they would prolong his days because we would carry on his ministry. We would fulfill his will. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Praise the Lord. That's what he saw. That's why he was on the cross. He could see what was going to happen, that there would be a people that would come forth and become a glorious church without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that would be holy and without blemish. Praise the Lord. He saw his people there on the cross. And he was satisfied by that knowledge. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he was bringing forth. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Oh, taking our ugly old sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. Oh, yes, all that we had done displeased and dishonored our God. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the price that he paid for us. Oh, yes, that he might bring forth a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A church that would be holy and without blemish. Oh, praise the Lord, a people that would praise him, that would honor him, that would exalt them, that would give their lives to him. Oh, praise the Lord. But the price that he paid for us, oh, the price that he foreordained from the foundation of the world. I don't think we can praise him enough. I don't think we can give him back enough. Oh, yes, we can give him our lives. Give our lives as an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Oh, yes. And live according to his will and to his plan. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But that wonderful price that he paid for us. Yes, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation in the past. Oh, my. But with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, yes. Who barely was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Oh, praise the Lord, that perfect Lamb of God that came to seek and to save us from our sins. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We do worship you. We do praise you, God. We do love you, Lord. Oh, God, we just thank you, Lord. Oh, God, for that price that you paid, oh, Lord. Oh, God, that we might be yours, your sons and daughters, your redeemed ones. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, we love you, Lord. Praise you, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. We are going to close tonight with a song from our Melodies of Praise hymnal, number 323, Just As I Am.
Lord.